Turn in your Bible this morning to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says to these people in Galatia, at the very beginning of this letter, grace be to you. Actually, it says, grace to you. If you remember where Joe read there in 1 Peter 5, it speaks of God as the God of all grace. And then just a little bit farther down in that same passage, it speaks of the true grace of God. My message is a question. And it is simply, what kind of grace do you want? Everybody talks about grace. And most people seem, they say, to believe in salvation by grace. But the grace that I believe the Bible speaks of is called the grace that reigns through righteousness. I would call it righteous grace. Someone asked me one time when I used that term, righteous grace. They said, where do you get that from? I said, from the Bible. From that fifth chapter of Romans where he talks about grace reigning through righteousness. And it is the grace of God in Christ, the grace of God as He is, the God who will be gracious, to whom He will be gracious. The simple definition of grace is simply something like this. Unmerited and undeserved and unsought favor. I like what an old writer had to say about grace with regard to love. He said, love may exist between equals, or it may rise to those above us or flow down to those in any way beneath us. But grace, from its nature, has only one direction it can take. Grace always flows down. You think about this. He says, grace always flows down. Grace is love indeed, but it is love to creatures humbling itself. A king's love to his equals or to his own royal house is love, but his love to his servants is called grace. And thus it is that God's love to sinners is always called grace. You see, Paul here shows us that grace is not some mere sentiment from God or benevolent attitude from God. No, he says here, grace be to you from God. Not just grace as an opportunity, and certainly not grace offered, but God's grace given and therefore received to great blessing. You see, grace has to be irresistible, or it cannot be grace, and it would not magnify God, and it certainly would not meet our condition. The fact that grace is sometimes called omnipotent grace is the very thing that gives sinners such as we are hope and salvation. It's the grace of God. And if you notice here, he says grace and peace. You find that a lot together in the Scripture and in that exact order. The reason being, peace always comes through grace. Not any peace in this world. And there's not any peace that can ever be gained by a sinner doing anything, but peace is the result of grace. It is the fountain of peace. There's no peace except in grace. And you have the situation as it was in Galatia, where there were those who had come in to that church in Galatia preaching. And they had not openly denied the grace of God, but they had very cunningly, and to the deception of some, brought in a message which was a mixture of law and grace. A mixture of man's works and grace. And wherever you have law and grace in mixture, or works and grace, which is the same thing in a mixture, you don't have any peace. And you truly don't have any grace. And you certainly don't have the gospel of grace. You see, grace is exclusively the work of God. So much so that Paul says if you add anything to it, whether it be the least thing or the greatest thing, It's no longer grace. And the grace that Paul speaks of, and the reason for my question to you today, is that the grace that Paul speaks of is quite different from the grace of religion in our day. Grace in our day has become something like man being given opportunity or man being given assistance or salvation being made available, and grace not only does that, but maybe assists man to save himself. And so, as Peter says in his epistle, the true grace of God must be distinguished, I'm afraid, in every age from the grace that man presents. It has to be distinguished from this counterfeit grace, which is not the grace of God, and we have to use such terms as free grace. We're not just talking about grace as it falls from the conversations of men in our day. We're talking about free grace, which the truth is all grace has to be free. That's what grace is. Paul said it this way. He said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given." This grace. And then he says also, in Christ also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Has to be distinguished. Because the devil has come with a counterfeit to everything that God has done and everything that God has given. And so the only safe way for us to know about the grace of God is this book. So I want us to consider this, some things this morning. What kind of grace did Paul preach? He's the apostle of God. He's the one who Christ revealed Himself to personally on the road to Damascus. He's the one that God took into the wilderness for some 3 years and taught him the gospel of grace. So we can surely, I do believe, seeing that he is in agreement not only with Christ, but with all the prophets that went before as to this message and this Savior and this salvation that is by grace, surely the Holy Spirit guiding him, we can believe what he says. This is the Word of God. So what does Paul say? What kind of grace did Paul preach? Well, right here, he tells us where this grace comes from. He says it comes from the sovereign will and purpose of God. If you look down at that third verse, it says, "Grace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." And then if you look in verse 4 also, the last phrase, he says, "According to the will of God and our Father." This doesn't have anything to do with free will, so-called. This is grace. Anything that has to do with the so-called free will of man is not the grace of God that has to do with His will. It is according to the will of God and our Father. Turn back over in your Bibles. Hold your place here and turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy and the first chapter and verse 8. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." That's the gospel. "Nor of me his prisoner." I'm in prison for preaching it. "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Grace began with God. Grace began with God before the world began. Grace began with God in Christ. And it all flowed out of His will and His purpose of grace. You see that? You can't be any clearer than that. And it does not say here that He made it possible. It says He saved us and called us. He did all of that, which is our salvation and our experience and the revelation of it all together. He saved us and called us. He did it all according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. It's all God's work. He's the one who saved us, who called us, who purposed to save us by His grace, and He determined to do it before we were born. That's right. Why would God take the thing that would ascribe to Him His greatest glory or bring to Him His greatest defeat, if you will, why would He turn that over into the hands of rebels and sinners such as we are to see whether or not it comes to pass or not? No, grace comes from God. It's all of God. And He chose a people before the foundation of the world, and He gave them this grace of salvation in Christ Jesus before the world began. And He settled it all before we were born so we wouldn't be able to get our hands on it and ruin it. So we couldn't thwart His purpose. So the devil could not alter the outcome of things. So that they could not, either us or him or anyone else, get the glory that belongs to God. If you go back over and you read Ephesians 1, if you start in that book and in that first chapter reading this epistle that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, it goes step by step and ascribes salvation not only to the grace of God, it ascribes salvation to God the Father, to God the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, all of them together acting to save a people by grace. Nothing but grace. Whenever Paul was singled out by the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he was smitten and struck down with blindness there when Christ revealed himself as one as bright as the noonday sun, and then he was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ into the city of Damascus, and he was to hear a message by a man named Ananias. And the Spirit of God spoke to Ananias. And he told him that he was to go down to where this man Saul of Tarsus was, and he was to tell him this message. And he didn't want to do it at the first, because he'd heard of him. And I imagine that he was, in a lot of ways, just like we are. We would hardly think that such a man as Saul of Tarsus, as wicked as he was, though religious as he was, that he would likely be a candidate for the grace of God. But that's what grace saves. A friend of mine said one time, he said, "You know, when we preach the gospel to the least likely candidate, if you will," he said, "we really preach the gospel to the most likely candidate." That's right. And so Saul went in obedience down to Damascus. And the first thing that he heard as one born of the Spirit of God, the first thing he heard from a man's lips, a preacher of the gospel, was this. He said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen you." How could God choose Saul of Tarsus? But then again, how could he choose Jacob or Abel or Abraham or any of these? How could he do that? "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." That's grace. The kind of grace that Paul preached was the kind of grace that comes from God, that honors God, that shows God to be the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega in salvation, declares God for who He is in every way, and His purpose to be gracious to whom He'll be gracious. All right, let's look a little bit farther. Here it is. The grace that Paul speaks of and preaches comes from the love and the will and the purpose and the decree of God. The second thing, what does he tell us about how this grace comes? How does grace come? He says, "Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins." Now, what you find in that statement, you're going to find everywhere in this New Testament. You're going to find it everywhere in a picture and a shadow and a type in the Old Testament. And that is that grace comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. You could say it like this, in the language of men. No grace, no Christ. No Christ, no grace. So that automatically shows all the multitude of this world who seek God, who seek grace, and try to bypass Christ, no grace. You and I need grace. Without grace, we'll perish. But there is no grace to be had from God outside of or apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. No way. It says, who gave Himself for our sins. In other words, God's grace is in His gracious Son. And it is He who, as the Son, in grace, willingly and freely and voluntarily gave Himself. Grace comes, God manifests in the flesh and comes to sinners such as we are through Him giving Himself for our sins. Look over in Galatians chapter 2. The one he's talking about here is that holy, sinless one who is none less than God manifest in the flesh. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Grace comes through Christ giving Himself. That means giving Himself a sacrifice and an offering to God on somebody's behalf. Paul says it to those at Ephesus. In chapter 5, he says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. No sacrifice, no grace. No Christ as that sacrifice, no grace. And then again, he goes on in that same chapter, Ephesians 5. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. You see, grace is particular. Grace is God distinguishing. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. That's grace. Grace is in Jesus Christ. It is in Him coming, not only as that covenant head and that mediator who stood as our surety from old eternity, but coming into this world, living a sinless, perfect life on our behalf in order to render Himself the clean and pure, spotless lamb and sacrifice and dying on that cross. Personally, for His people. It says, when He had by Himself purged our sins. That's not a cooperative effort. Grace involves what Christ did for His people. Grace has to do with what He accomplished for them in His life and death. Grace has to do with how God blesses them with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And you know it says here, it says, who gave Himself for our sin. I love that word for. Because that word for especially as we find it in the New Testament, in so many verses, has to do with what He did instead of or in the place of. And it shows that grace has to do with a substitute. Grace has to do with Christ doing a substitutionary work in our place, on our behalf, for us. He gave Himself for our sins. He gave Himself for us in that there was a divine transfer, or as the Bible speaks of it, an imputation of our sins for Him, so that He suffered for our sins in our place. There's no grace apart from Christ. But also there's no grace apart from Christ coming and suffering and dying as a substitute in our place and offering a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. That's grace. And I'll tell you this. There's no true grace apart from that sacrifice being an absolute success. There's no grace from God that does not in every sense reign and find itself victorious in all that Christ did for us as our Savior. He paid a payment. He gave Himself a ransom for many. And He did so to satisfy the justice of God that we had offended. And either we have to suffer for all eternity, for He as the God-man suffered it when He died on that cross. That's grace. Grace. That's the grace that reigns in righteousness unto eternal life, or results in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because if God in any way does not do right, if He acts in any way contrary to His character, if He does anything contrary to His law, if He calls anything what it's not, if He blesses anyone who is not worthy of blessing, then that's not grace. And you know what? That's what men seem to think grace is. But the only way that grace can be victorious and be right at the same time is in Christ crucified. That's the grace of God. No grace without His cross. You see, He says our sins, because this is written to believers. Not sin in general or sins in general, but our sins, original and actual, for the transgression of my people, was He stricken. Why was He stricken? Because the Lord had laid on Him, Isaiah says, the iniquities of us all. He His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. There's no grace apart from Christ crucified. And if there was not another verse in all of Scripture to make this clear and plain and unavoidable and yet glorious at the same time, it's that last verse in 2 Corinthians 5 where it says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's grace. Paul said, it's in Christ who gave Himself for our sin. This is Christ the Redeemer. And this is His grace. And this is the character in which we have to see the Lord Jesus if we see grace. All right? Here's the third thing. Paul tells us what grace accomplishes. Man's grace offers a lot, makes a lot available, and gives a lot of opportunity, but it doesn't accomplish anything. It's kind of, I've likened it to this in the past. Here is a wide river, and here are men who are building bridges across this river. And some of them build a bridge that's a quarter of the way across, and some of them build a bridge that goes halfway across. Some of them even build a bridge that goes three quarters of the way across. What good are they? Grace is God building the bridge all the way across and then carrying us across the bridge. For by grace are ye saved. Yeah, if you'll believe, somebody said. Well, that's true too. But the thing of it is, he says, for by grace are you saved. Are you being saved through faith? And that not of yourselves, it's the gift or the grace of God. What does grace accomplish? Look there in verse 4. That He might deliver us from this present evil world. That's what grace does. This world, as it stands fallen in Adam, is in for a great judgment. Just like it was in Noah's day. Just like it was in a picture in Lot's day. What happened to Noah and his family? God delivered them. He delivered them by this God-appointed, God-ordained method of salvation, the ark, which was a type of Christ. But He delivered them. What happened to Lot? God sent angels in there and drug him out, literally. He delivered him. That's what grace does. You see, the Lord's people are delivered from this present evil world. That's why He came, and that was His goal toward His believing people. And He could not ever have failed. He saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. Grace gets the job done. It delivers the Lord's people. Paul expressed it like this to the Corinthians. He says, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. That's what grace does. Grace is God in Christ delivering His people, saving His people. That means rescuing His people from this present evil world. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look down in verse 17. Now here it is in a picture. I mean, here it is in a plain statement. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Now the picture I want you to have in your mind is a man or a woman like Noah and his family was in that ark. You think about that picture. What takes place? Anthony, the flood comes. They're in the ark. They float on that ark 40 days and nights. They come to rest on the mount. The whole world as it was is destroyed. And they begin in this new world. Now listen to what Paul says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if he's in that ark, he is a new, that word is creation. You can just about read any other translation and it'll give it to you as creation. And the problem is some try to take that and have it to do with regeneration rather than reconciliation, which is the subject here. He said, if any man be in Christ, he's in a new creation. He's just like Noah sitting in that ark. And when he walks out of that ark, what's he in? He's in a new creation. Old things are passed away. All his old associations. All his connections to the first Adam. All his relationship to the family that fell into sin. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Why? Because in Christ, God brought him from that old creation into the new creation. Out of that old world, that old evil world, which is what he's talking about here truly. He's not talking about simply being delivered from the moral wickedness and such as that of this world, although he surely does deliver us from that. But he's talking about bringing us from that world that one day will be consumed by fire to that new creation in Christ Jesus that he spoke of, a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Delivered from its condemnation, delivered from its gods, delivered from its principles, delivered from its soon coming judgment, delivered from its hatred and rebellion against God. Paul says in Romans 7, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What's he saying? He was saying, we've been delivered from the law whereby men do it to live, to a new principle, wherein, since he's made us alive in Christ, we do to his glory. And we are motivated out of a spirit of love and thanksgiving. To the Colossians, he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his Son. Christ delivered us from this present evil world. One day he'll deliver us to God. As a matter of fact, this is a blessing. Paul said to the Thessalonians, we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which one? Who delivered us from the wrath to come. Now I know people debate it till they're blue in the face, but you know, God said you know, whether you admit it or not, whether you keep it shut out of you, you know there is a judgment to come. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You know that there is wrath to come. But grace, the grace of God in Christ has delivered us. It's already delivered us from the wrath to come. Now think about this. How did God in grace deliver us from the wrath to come? When Christ gave Himself for our sins, that wrath was heaped upon His head, and there is no more. Delivered us from the wrath to come. Delivered us from the world's religion and from its false ideas about God and sin and salvation and righteousness and about Christ. Christ said, "You're not of this world, even as I'm not of this world." Well, if I'm not of this world, what does that mean? It means I've been delivered. That God in grace has delivered us. That present evil world then and that this present evil world now is in many, many ways the same. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous by what they had done or abstained from doing, by what they had given, by the rituals and ceremonies they participated in. That was their hope, and they were good about. You know what this present evil world is always doing? You can count on this. Sometimes it may be more outwardly evil than others. But it's always going about to establish its own righteousness. Always going about to seek to please God or gain the favor of God. Apart from the imputed righteousness of Christ. Apart from God counting us righteous in Christ. Apart from His dying for our sins on the cross. Thank God He delivers His people from any other hope but Himself. And He often does it by delivering us from the self-righteous, self-glorifying works religions that are everywhere, that are our natural inclinations, that are our family traditions, that are the favored ways of our friends and neighbors and co-workers. But He delivers. Grace delivers. All right, this is the last thing quickly. He tells us what the goal of grace is. And I say that you can, as we say, cull a whole lot by applying this one standard or principle. Does it ultimately and finally glorify God or man? And I'll tell you this, God said He will not share His glory with another. Look here in verse 5. He says, to whom? To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The goal of God in grace is to glorify Himself, because He's the only one worthy. And we only worship God when we ascribe to Him in everything glory. We call everything He does right. We call everything about Him right. And even as we call Him that, we call Him what He is to us in Christ, as gracious. Gracious. The goal of grace is to glorify God's grace, which is revealed in Christ as the mediator and Savior of sinners. And so Paul, in that same first chapter of Ephesians, when he ascribes salvation not only by the grace of God and to each and every person of the Godhead, he says to the Father, it is to the praise of the glory of His grace. He says to the Son, it is to the praise of the glory of His grace. He says to the Spirit, it is to the praise of the glory of His grace. The psalmist said, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for Thy name's sake. You see, grace gives all. And it's all in Christ. In the book of Zechariah, it shows in a picture this temple being built. And it's not the temple in Jerusalem. It's not the temple Israel. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Living stones in this temple wherein God dwells in the midst of His people. And it says when that last capstone goes on, when that last sinner that God has saved by grace is called out, here's the gospel. God brings them to believe the gospel of grace. See that their salvation is all by grace. And they praise the God of all glory for His grace. It says when that last stone goes in, it's with shoutings of grace, grace. You see, real sinners must have real grace. Real sinners must have an absolute Savior. Everything that comes and is a part of their salvation, their righteousness, everything has to come from outside of themselves and has to come from God through Christ and be revealed to them by His Spirit. So what kind of grace do you want? Better be thinking about it. What kind of grace do you want? Everybody's got a grace. The Muslim leaders that they interview on TV, they're talking about grace. The Baptists talking about grace. Methodists talking about grace. All these people talking about grace. This is the true grace of God. Father, we pray this morning that You might show us Your grace. You are the God of all grace. And make us to know, as Peter expressed it, the true grace of God as it is in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Give us that peace that comes through Your grace. And glorify Yourself in all things. Enable us to glorify You. Thank You and praise You. That the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and gave Himself. You gave Yourself for our sins. And in doing so, delivered us from this present evil world. Call out Your people. Cause them to see something of Your purpose and grace, which was given them in Christ before the world began. Give us the grace of faith that we might look to Him. And keep us by Your grace. Preserve us by Your grace. And help us to praise You forever for Your grace. We pray and we thank You and we ask all things in Christ's name. Amen.